I'm Tracy Sable. Tonight on EWTN News Nightly, bracing for impact. Evacuations in Florida as Hurricane Milton draws closer to making landfall. How the White House and Florida officials are preparing. It pleases the court. We take you to Ireland and the traditional red mass for those in the legal profession. Plus, child care. A movie opening today tells the story of the Catholic priest who founded Boys Town. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the Feast of St. Pelagia. Our top story tonight, Florida braces for another natural disaster. Hurricane Milton is predicted to cause widespread devastation. Thousands of people are already fleeing the Gulf Coast, and President Joe Biden, who warned today it could be the worst storm to hit Florida in over a century, is canceling an international trip so that he can monitor and respond to the massive storm. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports. Owen.
Tracy, good evening to you. President Joe Biden kept his plans to travel to Wisconsin and Pennsylvania today, but he's no longer planning to fly to Europe and Africa later this week. He said today he doesn't think he should be out of the country at this time. Instead, his focus is shifting to Hurricane Milton, which is already setting records for its swift growth into a life-threatening storm.
Before departing the White House on his way to Wisconsin, President Joe Biden, sitting in the Roosevelt Room, warns of the immense threat posed by Hurricane Milton.
The winds had reached up to 180 miles an hour.
Milton could land a once-in-a-century direct hit on Tampa and St. Petersburg, engulfing the populous region with towering storm surges and turning debris from Helene's devastation 12 days ago into projectiles.
And a possible storm surge as it hits the coast of Florida of 15 feet, which can be devastating.
Biden urges people to listen to local weather warnings and evacuate if they're asked to do so.
It's a matter of life and death, and that's not hyperbole. It's a matter of life and death.
In order to track the storm and coordinate the federal response, the president announced he's postponing his upcoming trip to Germany and Angola. That keeps the focus on Florida, which is still recovering from Hurricane Helene.
It's very anxious. It gets you a little nervous, and just the unknown is something that I don't do good with.
Even those who are listening to the weather warnings and seeking higher ground find themselves stuck in traffic jams, with some gas stations running out of fuel.
We have been dispatching fuel over the past 24 hours as gas stations have run out.
Florida Governor Ron DeSantis says even if the storm weakens,
you're still looking at a major hurricane. It is going to have really, really significant impacts.
One local sheriff also appeals to people to save themselves.
This storm's going to be different. If you're in evacuation zone, please get out. Don't gamble with you and your loved one's life.
Even people who are not in evacuation zones are bracing for the worst.
Well, we came to get some sandbags for our house. We want to be prepared.
Now, Milton Center could come ashore Wednesday night. Evacuations have been ordered and urged around the Tampa Bay region. A few more notes here. President Biden also said he's calling on airlines and others involved in accommodating evacuations not to engage in price gouging and just, quote, do it on the level. Also, he's given his personal phone number to state officials to contact him directly with whatever they may need as the storm hits. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
All right, thank you, Owen. And for more on Hurricane Milton, let's bring in Dr. Jill Trepanier. She is a hurricane climatologist at Louisiana State University. Dr. Trepanier, good to have you back on. I mean, I know you have been tracking this hurricane. What is the latest on Milton?
The latest is it is hovering just below Category 5 strength at that sustained wind speed, but absolutely gusting at Category 5. And we are hoping, and all signs point to weakening over the next 24, 48 hours. But as the previous gentleman said, we have an expectation of significant impacts to coastal Florida. And we very much hope that people heed those evacuation warnings.
Let's talk about that, a Cat 5 storm. I mean, what's the potential for it hitting Florida as a Category 5 hurricane? What would that mean for the state?
Well, the potential for it hitting as a Category 5 is low. So we do expect weakening and most likely to hit at a Category 3 strength. If it was to be a Category 5, that's a catastrophe. When we think of hurricanes that are fives that actually hit landscapes, it brings to mind Hurricane Maria over Puerto Rico, where we see full-scale devastation. But I will reiterate, we are not expecting an actual landfalling Category 5. Similar to previous storms in the past, however, the surge is the biggest threat for this particular system because it is, as right now, a near Cat 5 system. And so that wall of water coming in will be severe.
Yeah, and this really is being described as a monster of a hurricane. Dr. Trepanier, how is this different from other ones, in particular Helene, that just hit Florida 2 weeks ago?
Well, the first real important piece is the trajectory, where the storm is actually coming from. As far as Helene, the trajectory was slightly different, of course, in that it curved into that Big Bend area a little more than this storm is expected to. And so that trajectory toward Tampa directly is a significant change in the amount of water. And even what we had before with Helene was pretty devastating to the St. Petersburg, Tampa area. So this is why there's concerns over additional debris that might be thrown as a product of what was from Helene. The storms themselves both rapidly intensified, but this particular Milton did so in an incredible way. We've only ever seen two other storms, Wilma and Felix, that rapidly increased in 90 knots approximately in that 24-hour period.
Yeah, I want to ask you about something else, something called a brown ocean effect. That's when the ground becomes waterlogged and can potentially give new life to tropical storms once they make landfall. Talk to us more about that. And is that something that could potentially be at play here?
Well, that's a great question. So it is something that can occur. We see something like that here in Louisiana fairly often because we have so many large waterways that exist across the entire southern area of the state. Florida shares part of that, but not quite in the same way. And this particular system is moving very quickly, or rather, I should say, will be. It is expected to increase in forward speed over the next 24 hours. This works to the advantage to go against that type of effect because that needs to have some additional, not stall necessarily, but sit over that region for a little bit longer so that it might help to reinvigorate due to that additional water that exists. Hopefully this storm, and the expectation is it will move across the Florida Peninsula fairly quickly.
All right, really quickly before I let you go, almost done here, but what do you think is the worst case scenario and what should folks really be looking out for?
I mean, the worst case scenario is the fact that the storm is making landfall at night and there will expectedly be high tide at that time. And because of the devastation of Helene, it's the idea of loss of life. We all know that infrastructure can be damaged and it can be replaced, even though it costs a lot of money and it's exceptionally difficult. But that loss of life signature, we really want those folks to get out of that area as quickly as they can. And of course, the interstate is terribly backed up. So I'm hopeful that folks can get moving through. But that's the worst case scenario in my mind, is a wall of water and folks still being there to receive it.
Yeah, and we have to pray for them. Dr. Trepanier, you're always great to be with you. Thank you so much for your insights.
Absolutely.
Well, there are new calls for peace in the Middle East, and they come on the heels of the one-year anniversary of the October 7th attack against Israel by Hamas. Some lawmakers visiting Israel for the observance say it's a historic opportunity to end the fighting.
Match successes on the battlefield with diplomatic successes that will lead toward a cessation in fighting, a path to normalizing relations with other countries in the region.
Republican Senator Lindsey Graham adds peace must happen by the end of the year.
If by Christmas we do not have normalization between Saudi Arabia and Israel, then Iran will have had a strategic victory. October the 7th was designed to stop a march toward normalization.
More than 100 bipartisan lawmakers introduced a resolution condemning Hamas for the October 7th attack. Congressman Josh Gottheimer says countries fighting terrorism must take a big picture approach.
So we can't lose sight of Iran, which is the parent company of all this terror, who their closest allies are. They're all our adversaries, China, Russia, North Korea. And every day they wake up seeking to undermine our democracy.
Once Congress returns in November, a number of lawmakers will be urging congressional leaders to bring up a new aid package for Israel. But there will likely be significant opposition from those who say Israel is guilty of war crimes.
We want your investments canceled!
We want your investments canceled!
In the nation's capital, students at George Washington University staged a walkout this afternoon. It comes as a show of support for Gaza and Lebanon and what is being called 1 year of genocide. And we have a lot more still to come here on EWTN News Nightly, including back in session, religious freedom cases that could be on the Supreme Court's docket this term. We have all the details. And a new legal year, a new round of prayers, what the Red Mass means for people in Ireland. The Supreme Court October term is underway, and several lawsuits related to religious freedom could wind up on the docket. The nation's highest court has not yet committed to hearing any cases on religious freedom. The main case they may consider involves Catholic, Orthodox, and Muslim parents who are suing Montgomery County, Maryland, for not allowing them to opt their children out of course material that promotes same-sex attraction and transgenderism. And for analysis, we turn now to Andrea Pachotti-Bear, EWTN News legal analyst and a great friend of the show. Andrea, great to be with you today.
Tracy, thanks so much for having me on.
So a lot to get to, but let's first talk about this case out of Montgomery County, Maryland. What more can you tell us about it?
You know, Tracy, I've been watching this for a while right now. It's a really wonderful coming together of different families of faith to say we're concerned that our children are being exposed to material in the classroom, in the public school classroom, that's inconsistent with our faith and interferes with our ability to raise our children consistent with our religious beliefs. They've lost in the lower courts, but I think that their petition to the Supreme Court really is going to catch the justices' attention. It really does talk about the importance of parents as primary educators. And as Catholics, we know that that's core to our role as parents. And I think that the court is going to reaffirm that important role. And we really just need to pray that the court, the justices, agree to accept this case.
Absolutely. So let's talk about what's currently on the docket in the Supreme Court right now.
Yeah, Tracy, you know, the court just started their term, and it's kind of like a rolling docket. There are just a portion of the cases that the court will eventually consider this term already assigned. Two of them are, again, on this issue of the vulnerability and the importance of caring for our young people. The first is a case out of Tennessee. Tennessee, like 24 other states, have passed bans on the use of puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones for minors who identify as, you know, a gender identity inconsistent with their biological sex. The ACLU, representing a few minors, their parents, and an actual provider of transgender interventions, sued the state, saying that this law was unconstitutional.
Yeah, let's talk about this one, too. St. Isidore School in Oklahoma. We've talked about that case before on this show.
Yeah, this is a great experiment. Looking at the importance of religious freedom in school choice. You know, we all knew after the pandemic, a lot of parents started waking up to what their kids were receiving in public schools and looking at alternatives. And so charter schools in Oklahoma are a really important alternative. And St. Isidore's is a virtual school that applied for a charter certification. They were granted it, and then it's been pulled. And so they're fighting for their right to be able to be an option for parents. It's a really important option, especially for families that are dealing with learning disabilities or special needs, to be able to give that flexibility. And as we know, as Catholics, to be able to integrate our faith into the education experience for our children. I think given the court's track record in lifting up religious freedom in the educational context, this will be a win. But again, it's not yet on the court's docket, so it's really important that the justices take this case seriously and review what the Oklahoma Supreme Court failed to do properly.
Yeah, we'll continue to follow this, as we know you will as well. Only about a minute or so left, but I also want to ask you about the Conscious Project. What do you have going on there?
Yeah, thank you so much. I love what we're doing. And basically what we're trying to do is public education around the issue of religious freedom and conscience rights. We have a great resource out there, writings that often appear in the National Catholic Register and other publications, as well as a video series that is addressing religious freedom and the creep of gender ideology into the foster care and adoption system. This is going to strike Christians and especially Catholics who are serving vulnerable kids really hard, unless we get some clear answers from, hopefully, our Supreme Court.
Absolutely. Andrea, thank you so much for coming on. Always appreciate it. God bless.
Thanks, Tracy.
Well, St. Matthew's Cathedral in the nation's capital recently held its annual Red Mass, marking the start of the Supreme Court term. Cardinal Wilton Gregory of the Archdiocese of Washington concelebrated with Cardinal Christophe Pierre, the Holy See's representative here in the U.S. Among the attendees were Catholic members of the High Court, Chief Justice Roberts, and Justices Kavanaugh and Amy Coney Barrett. But the United States is not the only country with this tradition. EWTN's Colin Flynn has more.
In the center of Dublin, in Ireland, a special Mass has been celebrated for those who work in the legal profession.
Today we offer the votive Mass of the Holy Spirit as the new legal year commences.
Known as the Red Mass, it is held at the start of the judicial year as a way of asking for God's guidance and blessing for the legal year ahead. Attended by judges, barristers, government officials and lawmakers, the name Red Mass comes from the red vestments worn by the clergy during the service, which symbolise the flames of the Holy Spirit, meant to invoke divine wisdom and courage for people engaged in the pursuit of justice. And celebrating the Mass today was Bishop Paul Dempsey.
Each one of you here present this morning encounter the brokenness of humanity every day of your professional lives. The complexity of human nature is indeed a great mystery.
Well, it's just such a lovely way to start the legal term for us to collectively, you know, be together and pray together.
It's a wonderful tradition, and we're so fortunate that there's as many lawyers here that want to continue that tradition.
The tradition of the Red Mass dates back to the 13th century in Europe, specifically in France. In fact, the first recorded Red Mass was in the Cathedral of Paris in 1245. The custom then spread to other parts of Europe and later to the United States. The readings and sermons often focus on themes of justice, ethics, morality, and the importance of upholding the rule of law with integrity and fairness.
Well, the Red Mass really gives an uplifting spirit. The Mass of the Holy Spirit is a very appropriate one for the opening of the legal year, where justice has to be administered, yet with compassion. We need that guidance and we need inspiration.
In your deliberations, you are called to find a balance between justice and mercy. A call that carries a heavy burden of responsibility.
Bishop Dempsey tells those present to rule with justice, but also mercy, as they often deal with people going through very traumatic and sometimes even devastating situations.
Lawyers deal very often with very difficult, complex situations where we're dealing with people who are in very traumatic situations. We're always looking for the Holy Spirit to guide us.
After the Red Mass, those present return to their offices and courtrooms with hopefully a renewed sense of the importance of their faith and also the moral responsibility they have in the administration of law.
May you know that conviction, that despite the complexities and tribulations of the human condition, there is good worth working for. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit...
In Dublin, Ireland, Colm Flynn, EWTN News Nightly.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, on the big screen, a new movie takes a closer look at the inspirational life of Father Flanagan. Plus, the Synod on Synodality examines ways to make the church more transparent and harmonious. We have a report from Rome. On the second week of the Synod in Rome, participants have begun to look for ways to make relationships within the church more transparent and harmonious. As bishops, religious, and lay people also discuss authority in the church, the role of women continues to be a hot topic. EWTN Vatican journalist Benedict Sittergren has more.
Pope Francis opened the second week of the Synod, inviting all members of the Synodal Assembly to pray the Rosary at the Basilica of St. Mary Major, invoking the Blessed Virgin to convert the minds of those who fuel hatred.
O Mother, turn your maternal gaze upon our human family, which has lost the joy of peace and the sense of fraternity. Mother, intercede for our endangered world, that it may protect life and reject war.
The assembly was opened by the General Relator, Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich, who invited the participants to finish the work begun a year ago at the start of the Synod, encouraging them to not fall into an excess of abstraction or an excess of pragmatism. Drawing the outline of concrete proposals that individual churches will then be called upon to adapt to different circumstances is what the Cardinal suggested to all members. At the daily briefings, participants continue to share their experiences from the Synod. While women deacons have been ruled out, the role of women in the Church continues to be one of the main topics of the Synod. Sister Mary Theresa Barron, who currently serves as the president of the International Union of Superiors General, commented on the issue to Vatican journalists.
I think one of the calls from this Synod is to share the possibilities that are open to women for governance leadership roles within the Church. And we're actually quite ignorant of what is possible at the moment. And that was there's a list, actually, of the possibilities that exist and that we should share that good practice and learn from each other.
11 Synod participants are from Germany, a country that in recent years has experienced a controversial national synod process that at various times has also created some tension with the Vatican. In an interview with EWTN News, Abbot Jeremiah Strutter spoke about the importance of the synodal approach for the Church.
Die Synode zur Synodalität, die fasziniert mich wirklich.
I believe that this synod will not provide us with very concrete answers to the challenges of our time, but rather a change in culture or a change in style. The goal will be that a synodal style will gradually solidify in the Catholic Church and become more deeply rooted, which will lead to a different form of shaping the future together.
The work of the Assembly will continue over the coming days with language groups, general sessions, and gatherings called Theological Pastoral Forums to discuss the way the Church on Mission can apply synodality. In Rome, Benedikt Sittergren, EWTN News Nightly.
Finally tonight, a movie now in theaters tells the story of a Catholic priest who founded a home for abandoned children called Boys Town. Catholic news agency's Francesca Polio-Fedden sat down with the narrator of that film, Jonathan Rumi.
Was there something that you learned from Father Flanagan or something that really stood out to you while taking part in this film?
I think what became clear to me is that his mission is timeless. I mean, there will always be children that are in need, that for whatever the reason, often through no fault of their own, they're burdened with circumstances in their lives that they didn't contribute to, but they're on the receiving end, and it turns out to be a pretty tough break for them. And, you know, in Father Flanagan's case, a lot of the kids were, you know, orphaned and given up because it was the Depression. It was right after the Depression, and they had, you know, families had no way of feeding all their children, so they wanted them to, you know, if they couldn't give them to, you know, even before giving them to him, they kind of, you know, a lot of them just left the kids to sort of fend for themselves, and kids, you know, took to the streets and ended up committing crimes, and he saw that, you know, he didn't believe that there was any such thing as a bad boy. It was like, it was basically his circumstances that contribute to his behavior. And so he wanted to change their circumstances from the get-go and show them that there was more to life, that they were good children deep down. They just needed to be loved on. And so being the face of Christ to these children was just something that I immediately knew I had to connect with.
And Heart of the Servant is in theaters now, and you can find tickets at fatherflanaganfilm.com. So check it out. Very important film. And we thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Tracy Sable. Good night, and God bless.